Since the middle of January, we've been working our way through the letter of James, and we're coming to the end of that journey this morning. And we've taken as our title this word, undivided, recognizing that often we do feel divided within ourselves, a walking contradiction, and that what God holds out for us is something quite different from that. A life that is integrated, that holds together. A life where we can experience wholeness and fullness. And in a sense, as we gather around the table, there is no inner circle here. And we have a picture of a community that is brought together and undivided. And so with the table in front of us and firmly in our mind, we now turn to James chapter 4. Where we're going to read from verse 13 and then into James chapter 5, and not quite up to the end, up to verse 12. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Amen. It was a long reading this morning, and in some ways a very difficult reading, but I really want us to focus on just one verse, James chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And I now want to read to you from Dr. Seuss and a wonderful book called Oh, the Places You'll Go, where Dr. Seuss warns of what he calls a most useless place. Let me read. He says, a most useless place, the waiting place, for people just waiting, waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig of curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. And no doubt there are things that you are waiting for right now. In some cases, that will be a waiting tinged with eagerness, counting down for the good thing to finally happen, or for the bad thing to finally be over. Or in other cases, perhaps waiting with apprehension and fear, even dread. And the Christian life, the life that we're invited to share together, the life of this church and every church, in a sense, must be lived in a waiting place. We find ourselves right in the middle of a story in which we know the ending and we give thanks that it is a happy ending, but we're not there yet. It's like the end of a holiday and you're on the airplane and it just takes a kind of holding pattern above the final destination. We've come a long way. We know where we're going, but we're not there yet. And in a sense, we're reminded of that each and every time we come around this table. The sharing of the bread and the wine, it finds its meaning in what's already happened. But it's also an anticipation, a looking forward to what is yet to happen. And on Sundays like this, we often read these words, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says this: "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we receive something. It comes to us, handed on, one generation to the next, out of the past and into the present. And we, right now, take hold of what Christ has given and continues to give, even as we look forward to that moment when all that has been promised will come to fruition, when he will come again. And so sharing in this meal is part of that holding pattern until he comes. And until he comes, we have to be in that waiting place where we know grief, where we see and experience injustice and frustration, separation, all the forms of dividedness that we've been thinking about. Where we find in ourselves a lament. It says, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And when he comes, we will rejoice that everything finally will be exactly as it is supposed to be. That there'll be no more lies, no more half-truths, no more injustice, no more grief, no more fear. And so when we speak about hope, that is really the content of our hope. This future that God has promised and secured through Jesus Christ. And so as we pray, as we've already prayed this morning, "Your kingdom come," we are looking forward to something that is great, something that is the source of our hope, something that we think, sometimes with impatience, cannot come soon enough. And yet, as James is clearly aware, we do not set the pace and we cannot press fast forward or skip to the final chapter. The clock keeps ticking at the same pace, tick-tock, tick-tock, and here we are in the waiting place. And as we wait, we're invited to eat and drink together, both remembering and anticipating, remembering that Jesus was broken, poured out for us, so that we might know peace with God, peace with one another, and even that elusive peace within ourselves It's a possibility because of what has already happened. And yet we have a certainty also because of what will happen. And yet in the midst of life, we don't always have that clarity and that confidence. And in the opening part of our reading, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, James points to how we often think about the future, where we talk with a lot more confidence about our own plans than we talk about God's promises. And he talks about the misplaced confidence and trust that we might put in the things that we have, the things you can measure, the things that you can see on your bank statement, wealth and possessions. Even as we recognize when pressed that those things cannot last. You know, there is that clawing sense of I want, I need more, which in the end distracts us from God and so often is the thing that divides us from one another. And at the very end of our reading, echoing words from Jesus, he tells these Christians not to tie themselves up in oaths that create an illusion, whether it's for ourselves or for the benefit of others, that we are certain, that we are in control, that we can smooth all the bumps of life. But what are we to do? James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Be patient in the waiting place. Learn how to live right now, in this time in between, until he comes. Now, of course, being patient is not our default. We might think we're more or less patient than others, but we're all living in impatient times. And so often it feels like time is the big constraint, the one thing we never have enough of. We can't get more of it when we need it. You can't bank it for when you might want it in the future. You know, we can look back all that we want to. We can look forward and guess what's around the corner, but we can only actually act and live where we are right now. And all the time, the clock keeps ticking at the same rate for you as it does for me, 60 seconds to every minute, 12 months to every year. And that holds true whether you're working, playing, or wishing it all away. And sometimes we experience the ticking of the clock as a profound tension, as a source of anxiety, as we feel the pressure of time that races away. You feel it as you're caught in traffic, as the train is delayed, as your friend shows up late, always late. Suddenly you have a migraine and the whole day disappears. That was your time and now it's gone. James says, be patient. And perhaps our instinctive answer is to say there's no time for that. When we're feeling impatience, the present set of circumstances is what clamors loudest, demands our full attention. The sense of responsibility we feel right now, that sense of kind of frustrated urgency right now, that intolerance with the way that things are just not resolved right now. And you sense that powerlessness as you stare at the departure board and you see the time just ticking on. That anxious space that you have to endure between having the test or sitting the test and getting the results or sending the message and waiting for the reply. That time in between where we feel ourselves stuck and we kind of say, sometimes we might even pray, come on, come on, tapping on the steering wheel, watching the clock tick on, wishing it would speed up or slow down. I think what James recognizes is that our impatience, which at its root is an inability to accept our limits, will divert us from what God is doing. Whatever God is doing or not doing, God is not looking at the clock. It will divert us from God, and it will turn the people around us into problems. They are suddenly traffic or interruptions or distractions, encroaching on our time, in our day. So James says, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The farmer, if they're to have any harvest to speak of, cannot rush or manipulate the seasons to fit their own timetable. The wise farmer has to respect a rhythm over which they have no control. For the work of growing and maturing crops, it can be helped or hindered by what they do or do not do. But the underlying processes are completely insensitive to their sense of patience or impatience. A premature harvest is likely to be no harvest at all. And I'm not sure there are many farmers here this morning, but we all know what it's like to bite into a piece of unripe fruit. We can look for shortcuts that simply are not there. But the farmer, in what they do, and in the times in which they simply wait, is always responding to a vision of the future. They're responding to their knowledge based in experience of what happens, that after the dry season will come the rain, that the dry, lifeless appearing seed cast into the ground out of sight will burst into new life. So the act of sowing is really an exercise of hope. Its reward is only seen in the fullness of time. There is no fast forward. The farmer trusts that its work in one moment, which bears no immediate fruit, will be worth doing. And we too are to exercise hope. Someone else, not Dr. Zeus, Oliver Donovan, who's a theologian, writes this. He says, hope allows us to act in the knowledge that whatever is uncertain, the future holds the coming of the Son of Man. And hope assures us that what we do in witness to God's faithfulness will be worth doing and will endure before the throne of judgment. Now, James pointed to all those things that would never last, cannot last. But what we do in faithfulness, in witness to God's faithfulness, will endure. And sometimes enduring is all that we are asked to do and all that we can do. And James recognized that the waiting place for some is uncomfortable, it's painful, it involves struggle and suffering. He points to the prophets who often, if not always, found themselves on the outside. They were given the words to say, but no one was listening. People for whom it would have been far more comfortable, to use James's language, to be friends with the world than to remain friends with God. He mentions Job, who was someone who had it all and lost it all, who could remember, looking back, good times when everything was right, everything was in its right place, when he was surrounded by good things. And he knew what it was like to cry amid the ashes, when all these things that had been good were only memories. And yet somehow still, he persevered in faith. In the context of waiting, and waiting amid struggle, James does not speak of God's punishment, but God's blessing. And he doesn't rail against God for some indifference, but speaks of God's great love and compassion. And so we're left wondering, that could it be, against the wisdom of Dr. Zeus, that the waiting place, far from being a useless place, might be the very place where we encounter the grace of God? That amid things that divide us or eat away at us, God invites us to come together and to know the wholeness and fullness that he alone can give. In a wonderful sermon, not my own sermon, in a better sermon on James 5, John Webster, he also used to live and teach in Scotland, says this: "The patient Christian sees the world as a different place from the impatient or slothful person. Impatience and sloth take the world to be a great thicket of irritations and setbacks. Patience helps us to see that the world is the place of God's compassion and mercy. God gives us our lives. He allots to us our particular space, our particular time, in all their limitedness. He gives us this particular set of circumstances, these people, this background, this calling, this personality, this collection of abilities and inabilities. And in so doing, God teaches us to think of our lives not just as an obstacle course to battle against, but as a place where we are met by his compassion and mercy. God's compassion and mercy are in these things." So here we are in the waiting place, counting down to things we long for or fear. The clock keeps on ticking. But James presses us to see that there is no day where we cannot say, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And though our circumstances and plans can change, be derailed at any moment, God does not change like shifting shadows. There is no day where God is not merciful and compassionate. And our future that unfolds moment by moment, where even if we want to, we cannot press pause, we cannot press fast forward. Whatever is uncertain in all of that, our future holds the coming of our Lord. And it is with him that all the things that are unresolved, that tire and strain our patience to breaking point, will be resolved. It's with him that all the things that belong together will be brought together and held together. And the only thing that will be lost are the things that separate us and the things that spoil. And while we wait, we're summoned to be patient and to stand firm and to be open to the timing of God. And that is not easy. Patience is named amongst the fruit of the spirits. And we should give thanks both that God is patient with our impatience and that in his wisdom and in grace, he is the one who can give us the patience we know that we lack. Psalm 27 finishes with these words: "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and wait for the Lord." Let's pray. God our Father, if we push you out the picture, we imagine that we could move things forward a bit, that we could get out of the waiting place in no time. But then we would find ourselves way ahead and all by ourselves. We ask that you would help us as we struggle with impatience, that you would help us to be patient and to stand firm, that you would give us all that we need, even as we ache for that day when your Son will come again, and all that spoils and separates, all that hurts and aches, all that we carry with us will be finally, completely dealt with and out of sight. We ask that you would meet with us now as we hold on to these things and as we meet around your table. Amen.